We're going to be looking at the first seven verses of this chapter. Have you heard the saying, do not judge a book by its cover? Well, we're going to look at why we're not to do that, why we're not to judge a book by its cover. However, we're not going to preach why we shouldn't judge the book. We need to judge the book, but we mean to make sure we don't judge it by the cover. Judge it by what's on the inside. James 2:1-7. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, right up here with that nice chair is, while you say to the poor man, you stand back there or over there or sit down here at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? All this is telling us why we're not to be partial or show partiality. And it gives this illustration of two people coming to church, and we're going to look at their covers, the cover of the book, and make judgment about them based upon their outward appearance. And of course, one has nice fine clothing, and we assume because he's got nice clothing on and that he must be a wealthy person. And anytime we see someone of great stature or wealth, we have a tendency to gravitate to them. For various reasons, we do this. Various reasons, I think. One of the reasons is that we assume there's going to be some breadcrumbs dropped by the wealthy person. They have so much wealth flowing from them and on them, and that surely there's going to be some residue of that wealth dropping off of them, and maybe by befriending them and showing them favor and attention, maybe that will have some form of benefit to ourselves long term. It's nice to be friends with people that'll pick up the tab. But, you know, someone comes in the church and wearing shabby clothing, obviously we think, okay, is this person taking a bath? Is this person, where is he from? What's his intentions? We begin to evaluate the person that apparently is poor, and we make certain judgments about the person's life. And subconsciously, we know that that person's not going to pick up the tab. We take them out to eat. We're going to have to pick up the tab. We're going to have to compensate for the poor person. And we're making all these evaluations very quickly in our minds. And before long, we're showing partiality, and we don't even know that we're doing it. And of course, this is not a hypothetical situation, though the illustration may be hypothetical. It appears that James is just making up this illustration to give a point, but he's doing it because he's aware that these Jews that he's writing to are showing partiality towards the rich. And he's saying this is something we should not do, is to be partial or biased towards the rich and prejudice against the poor. He's going to give us four reasons why this is sin. Partiality is something God does not do. He's not partial. He's impartial. And we're to be impartial. And we need to acknowledge that partiality is a great sin before God. And there's four reasons why we're not to do it. We're not to express partiality. First of all, we see in verse 1 that partiality is incongruent or inconsistent with the Christian faith. It simply doesn't go together with the Christian faith. We see that in verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. That is, your brothers. You're part of the same family. And as you hold to the faith of our Lord, as you're holding to faith, don't be partial to one another. This is implying that it's inconsistent to show partiality. It's one thing for the world to be partial, but it's another thing to show partiality as Christians. Because Christianity, by its very nature, is not by works or wealth. It's not anything we've done. It's not by merit. Christianity is by faith alone. It's a free gift. When it comes to all of us, we all stand on the same playing field. We're all poor beggars. When it comes to Christianity, none of us deserve Christ. We're all equal. The rich person, the poor person, there's no different ways of salvation for either class. There's one salvation for all men, all classes of people, and it's by emptying ourselves of pride, self-righteousness, self-confidence, of self-righteousness, and coming to Christ empty-handed and dependent upon Him completely. You see, viewing the wealthy differently than we view the impoverished is just incongruent with the Christian faith. It's incongruent with what we believe. How in the world could Jacob look down upon his brother, his older brother, Esau? What right did Jacob to go, I'm better than you, Esau? If we look at the boys' lives, Esau was actually the better man. Now, he was foolish. He sold his birthright. But he was actually the better man. Jacob was a deceiver. He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. He wasn't the firstborn. So who are we to look down upon any of our brothers and sisters? We're all equal at the foot of the cross. You see, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that Christ alone deserves the seat of honor. Christ alone is the one that we show partiality towards. Christ alone is the one that we look to. The rest of us are no different from one another. But it's not just simply that it's incongruent with our faith, but we see that it's our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he adds this phrase in here because it's fitting for the situation. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Why does he add that? It's said that in Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 2. But this is only second place in the Bible it calls Jesus Christ the Lord of glory. It appears that James is throwing that phrase into this context because the rich man, apparently has earthly glory. He has fine clothing. He's got glory, if you would, that the poor person does not have. I mean, we all understand how clothing does depict something about who we are. And it's nice to have fine clothes. It's nice to have clothes that are not stained up or have holes in them. But here It's not just that's incongruent with the faith of Jesus Christ, who, though he is rich, he became poor. It's incongruent because the one who has real glory, real wealth, a glory that's worthy to be impressed with, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are tempted to show partiality on the wealthy because we're impressed with the wealthy. And there seems to be little to nothing impressive or glorious about poor people. Again, maybe the wealthy has a little breadcrumbs falling from them that we can pick up. Maybe we could benefit somehow in some way by being friends with them. But James wants to remind us, you know who you want to pick up the breadcrumbs from? It's not from someone that can leave you a dollar that's going to pass away. Not someone that can simply pick up the tab at the restaurant. You want to be friends with someone that can save your soul. Someone that can forgive you of your sins. Someone that can give you an eternal inheritance that will not pass away. You want someone who is wealthy. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of glory. What is God's glory? What is this glory? Can you fathom the glory of God? Can you take your eyes off the feeble materialistic things of this world that has no eternal lasting value? If you can picture what true glory is for a moment, then you realize that we're all basically on the same playing field. We're all, on the day of our death, we take absolutely nothing with us. Nothing. So this world really has no eternal glory to offer us. The rich man coming in here has really nothing of real value to give to you or to I. But God, we have no way of calculating his glory. We have no way of measuring his wealth. We have no way of comparing the glory of God to anything else. It's infinite. It's eternal. It's majestic. There's no taint or defilement in the glory of God. There's nothing to go look at that. But, you know, it has that. My cousin was showing us his Corvette. You know, the ones you keep in the garage and don't drive. Christian loves Corvettes, and who doesn't? But it was in mint condition, other than it had a little ping in the window. You know, and it's like it was just a little in the front windshield. There was a little pink, just a small one. And you can't see it on the inside. You can only see it on the outside. And don't you think that little ding bothered him? It would me. There is no ping in God's glory. You can study God, evaluate God, and look at God from every angle. And all you see is nothing but his lovely, that which is good, that which is glorious, that which is amazing. I mean, ponder the power of God for a while. Ponder the majesty of the Lord. Ponder the omniscience of God. Ponder the attributes of God. Then ponder the humility of Christ. Ponder God, and there's nothing for us not to love. There's nothing in him for us not to adore. and to us to be amazed with. And to know him is to actually love him. And to see him is to worship him. To understand God is to go, what does this world have to offer us? What if poor or rich come in here? We have God set before us. Don't show partiality. And I love this phrase. And this phrase ministered to me greatly this morning as I was thinking about it. Because I long, I know you long, because as we look at this evil, corrupt world where we begin, where we don't trust anybody. I don't trust anybody anymore but the Word of God. I've learned that I can't trust the government. I don't trust anything anymore. There's an agenda behind everything, and it seems to be controlled by money and sex and perverseness, wickedness. Corruption is in every level of our society. And I long for the day that Jesus Christ comes back, and then the whole world, everybody, every corrupt politician and news anchor and everybody that is pushing lies and evil and corruption, I long for the day that every knee has to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But this morning, when I ponder the phrase, the Lord of glory, it did me well. I don't have to wait. He already is glorious. God has acknowledged Jesus as the Lord of glory. You think the Lord, now he's going to have every knee bow down to him. You think the Lord cares what evil men think of him? Now he does care what the Father thinks of him. And he has been declared and been given a name that is above every name. Already he is Lord of all glory. And I am thankful. I want him to have the glory. Praise God that Christ, our Savior, who humbled himself and took our shame, our disgrace, and died for our sins. Praise God that Jesus is already the Lord of glory. This is truly glorious. And the world does not see it. The world doesn't look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. They don't look upon him and see it, acknowledge it. They don't worship him as glorious, but it doesn't make it so. They're judging Jesus based upon a faulty perception of him. The world doesn't see it, but we do. The world will look at the wealthy and evaluate the wealthy with greater appreciation and envy than they do the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the first reason we shouldn't be partial is because it's completely inconsistent with our Christianity and our Christian faith. It's inconsistent with our understanding of how we're saved by faith alone and by whom we're saved, by the Lord of glory. So this is the first reason we're not to be partial. Secondly, we see in verse 4, then verses 2 through 3 gives us that illustration of the rich man, the poor man coming in. And then verse 4, it gets back to explaining why it's sinful to be partial. It's because partiality makes us evil judges. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges? It's not wrong to be a judge. We'll get into that in a minute. But to become judges with evil thoughts. You see, it's not just the fact that you're a judge. You need to be a judge. But you're an evil judge. That's bad. There's a lot of evil judges. They don't make judgment with their eyes covered, being impartial. They're looking at the rich and going, you're innocent. Looking at the poor, you're guilty. Or looking at people based upon their status and judging with partiality. When you do that, you're not sinning because you're judging. You're sinning because you're judging wrongly, unjustly. Showing partiality, it's a great sin. Again, it's not wrong to judge. In fact, we're all going to judge if we like it or not. In fact, we're commanded to judge. Matthew 7:1, it says, judge righteously. But we always hear this one passage, judge not that you may not be judged. And you hear the sinner, you can't judge me. And it's an excuse to live in their sins. You see people living in adultery, drunkards, homosexuals. Don't judge me. You can't judge me. Quote a verse out of context. I don't mind judging you for judging them. They don't see the hypocrisy in it all. You're sinning by judging me, but I'm not sinning by actual sinning. Well, we have to judge. God tells us to. We have to call a spade, sin, sin. That's wrong. We prayed this morning that the church is unwilling to stand up and say that is sin. We're scared to call sin, sin nowadays. We're scared to say things are an abomination to the Lord. Now, we got to be careful when we judge, unless we become unjust in our judgment. But the Bible gives us the command not to judge by appearances. Don't judge a book by its cover. Do not judge by appearances. But it says, but judge with right judgment. Judge, not unjustly, but judge righteously. When you do judge, make sure you're just. Make sure that you're impartial. Don't just call out the sin in your neighbor's kids if you're unwilling to call out the sin in your own life and the life of your own children. Don't be partial to yourself and to your own family in your judgment of others. The law condemns us all. So here are some guidelines that we see in scriptures about how to judge. One, though we are commanded to judge, we are commanded to be merciful when others sin against us. Jesus says in Luke 6:37, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, this is a caution. Remember the parable of the man that was in debtor's prison and he couldn't get out? He was deep, deep, deep in debt. So much debt, there was no way in his whole life that he'd be able to pay it off. And he begs for forgiveness and the man says, okay, I'm going to let you go. You're out. I'm not going to hold you accountable to the debt you owe me. And the man is liberated, he's free, and he goes out and finds someone that owed him a couple pennies and says, now pay up or I'm going to put you in prison. You see, that is what we have to be careful of. As God has forgiven us, we have to be certain and careful that we're forgiving others. God is merciful. And if we have this strict, unbending, unforgiving attitude when people sin against us, then we're not following the example of Christ. If you're not Jesus says, forgiving others, neither were my Father forgive you. And to the measure we treat others who sin against us, the measure which Christ will treat us. If you're a harsh, unbending, unmerciful person, don't be surprised when you experience others treating you in the same fashion. We are people full of sin. And we need mercy. I need you to look upon me and think the best of me rather than the worst. I need you to have a love that will cover over my imperfections. And rather than evaluating the sermon or evaluating me and my character based upon these little fine tunings of imperfection and go, well, he should have said this or he didn't say that. I need you to go to have mercy, long suffering. We all need that type of treatment among one another. And woe to us if we just take the law and say, and you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. And we have no compassion, patience, and long-suffering towards one another. Secondly, if we're going to judge, we need to make sure we judge ourselves first. Jesus put it this way, judge not that you may not be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is no log, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This is not saying don't judge your brother. This is not saying don't help them with the speck in their eye. If you see someone that's struggling and you see it, go help them, encourage them. It's not saying don't judge. It's saying before you judge others and you're real harsh on others, make sure you take the log, the beam, out of your own eye first so that you can see clearly. Don't be a hypocrite where you're harsher on others than you are yourself. And we're prone to use the law as a club to beat up everybody in order not to help them. We do it and so we can feel better about ourselves. And that is a misuse of the law. And it's sinful. It's prideful. Help people with the specks in their eyes. I know you see it in your husband. I know you see it in your wives. Parents, I know we see our children's flaws, right? But do we not see our own? Do we not see how we fail? Of course we fail. Of course we need to come beside our kids and say, don't do that anymore. That's wrong. You're going to hurt yourself. This is going to be detrimental to you. If you keep this path, it's going to be hard and tough on you. I'm telling you that's wrong. And before God, that's wrong. Don't do that. And I'm coming to you because I love you, not because I want to be superior than you. I need help myself. We all need help seeing our own specks in our own eyes. Thirdly, we need to be careful that we don't judge Christians over matters of liberty and matters of conscience. 1 Corinthians 4, this is what the Apostle Paul says. It is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. I know you're judging me, Paul's saying. I know you're evaluating me, and I'm coming up short to the standard that you're evaluating me with. Although I might be a super apostle, you're evaluating me based upon these other men. And I don't think that's a big deal. I am not concerned about your petty evaluation of me. In fact, he says, I do not even judge myself. For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. So I got a clean conscience. You're judging me, but far as I know, I'm sleeping well at night. I don't see any sin in my life. However, just because I don't see sin in my life doesn't mean I am innocent. I can't even evaluate myself properly. I don't have the wisdom and the discernment to view my conscience and go to know exactly where I'm doing things right or where I'm failing or coming short. I don't have the wisdom to be the judge of even all my motives, though I don't find anything wrong with myself. He says, it is the Lord who judges me. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord, it's not you. If we were going to be judged by one another, who could stand? It's the Lord who judges me. He's the judge. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things that now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each will receive his condemnation from God. What Paul is saying is, like, we can't evaluate people's motives. We think we can. We read into people's actions and go, well, this is what they were thinking. This is why they did that. And then we pronounce a curse upon them or a judgment upon them. And Paul's like saying, be careful. I don't even do that myself. I don't find anything wrong with myself. I don't see that I'm doing things with the wrong motive. But that doesn't mean I'm innocent. I have pride creeping around me in all the things I do. I can't even say anything I do is perfectly without sin, though I don't sense it, see it. But the Lord is my judge. So be careful. Careful in our evaluations of brothers and sisters. Especially on matters of conscience. You know, you can watch that or you can't watch that. Because you can't watch that movie, you think, well, that brother or sister, why is he doing watching that? Careful. On the day of judgment, we don't have to give an account for the things we watch to you or to one another. Are these issues of conscience? Now, if it's clear sin, it's clear sin. But looking at people's motives, it's hard to see that, hard to know. In fact, it can lead to legalism very quickly. We'll get into this verse later, but in James chapter 4, verse 11, it says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, this is talking about brothers and sisters. If you begin judging one another, especially on these issues of conscience, you're making yourself the law, and what you're doing, you're not judging one another as much as you're judging the law, and you're saying the law is not sufficient. Sometimes we would add to the law things that God doesn't directly say. That's what Pharisees did. You wash your hands, hey, we wash our whole bodies. We wash the couch we sit on. And you're eating with unclean hands, looking down, using the law as a means of self-righteousness, using the law as a means to sin while you throw your brother and sister into condemnation. It's a wrong use of the law, and it's wrong. It's sin. It's sinful. And you're judging the law as much as you're judging others. Fourthly, we're to judge, but we're not to judge with a false balance. John 7:24, judge with right judgment. And this leads us to the main point of this text. We're not to judge by outward appearances. Turn with me to John chapter 7, starting at verse 14. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 7:14. This is where Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath, and now the Pharisees are judging him for it. you're a lawbreaker. They're accusing Christ as a lawbreaker. They're judging him. And it's amazing how Christ answered this false accusation based upon mere appearances and is able to defend himself. He starts off in verse 14. In the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. And the Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority." Now, that is huge. How do you know if you know God's teaching or Christ's teaching is of Christ, if Christ actually is speaking on the authority of the Father or speaking of his own authority? How are you going to make discernment between right and wrong? How are you going to discern the law and evaluate the law properly? It says, if you desire the will of God, if it's your will to obey God's will, then you're going to have discernment. Verse 18, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. In other words, if I was a false teacher, I wouldn't be here seeking the glory of the Father. I wouldn't be seeking the glory of the one who sent me. I wasn't seeking not to get attention and get fame and get something out of my teaching. I wouldn't be seeking God's glory. I'd be seeking my own glory if my authority came from myself. But those who seek their own glory have false teaching. Then he turns from this, and he seems like he's changing the subject, but he's not. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keep the law. Why do you seek to kill me? They go, "What do you mean? You must have a demon. We're not trying to kill you. We just think you're a lawbreaker. We're not picking up stones right now trying to cast our stones at you for being a lawbreaker. Why do you think you're a demon? You must have a demon to accuse us of trying to kill you." But they were trying to kill him. Were they not? The wages of sin is death. He who breaks the law is worthy of death. You're saying I'm a lawbreaker. You're condemning me as a sinner, as one deserving death. You're trying to put me in the grave. You're trying to get God to curse me. You're trying to awaken me to sin and show that I deserve to die before God and from God. You are trying to kill me. You're trying to condemn me. Of course that's what you're trying to do, Jews. You're judging me as a lawbreaker. You see, they accuse Christ of Sabbath breaking. He broke the law. Thus they believe that he deserved to die. Now, Jesus explains this. He says, "I did one work and you marveled at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath." Like, don't break the Sabbath, but yet circumcision is in order to keep another law, which you're born 6 days later, you got to be circumcised, and that falls on the Sabbath. It's part of the law. No exceptions. You have to follow the law, and therefore you're willing to circumcise people on the Sabbath day. He goes on, "If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I make a man's whole body well?" You know, if you're saying it's okay to circumcise because that's going to purify someone, symbolically purify them, then why are you upset with me by keeping the law? Which, what is the object of the law? What's the goal of the law? Is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself, to do good. And you're not supposed to do good and save lives on the Sabbath? Are you supposed to let someone die on the Sabbath? Of course you're supposed to do what's right on the Sabbath. Of course you're to preserve life and give healing on the Sabbath. I'm not breaking the law. I'm keeping the law. I'm upholding the law. And it goes on to say, do you not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment? You're judging me as a sinner, but you have the wrong standard. You're judging me wrongly. The problem was not that they were judging Christ. The problem was that they were falsely judging Christ based upon appearances and not upon reality. John 8:15, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. That is, I don't judge according to the flesh. Now, this is why he says, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know my teaching is from God. Now, if you come up to Christ and you know he's healing on the Sabbath, and it's your desire to do the will of God, you would know that healing people on the Sabbath was a good thing. That was keeping the law. You would know that because it's your heart to do what's right. But if you're evil and you don't have a desire to obey God's commands, God's will, then you're going to take the very law and use it to condemn people falsely. Solomon did this when two women come up to him. One of them laid over and killed her newborn, and she went and stole her friend's baby, and the mother with the stolen baby says, wait, that's my baby. No, they argued back and forth whose baby it belonged to, and they came to Solomon. And what did Solomon do? He judged the same way Christ is saying we should judge. Do you want the will of God? Then you'd want the life and protection of the baby. But if it's selfish reasons, if it's self-righteousness of reasons, then you have no ability to actually discern the law. That happens all the time. If you're using the law to just condemn people so that you can elevate your own self-righteousness, then you don't understand the law at all. Jesus said, the one who speaks his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. So it's only when we go, I am concerned about the glory of God. I am concerned about the life of the homosexual. When we go out and preach to those who are in sinners, it's not just so that we can stomp on them. It's because we love them. We care about their souls. We care about God's glory. And only when it's not about self or self-righteousness or about look at me, only when it's about God and love for neighbor, only then do we have the ability to judge rightly and fairly and unjustly. Only then can we say, no, give the baby to the true mother, because the true mother is not doing this out of selfish reasons. Jesus says, you judge according to appearances. It's not about how holy you are when you wash your hands. It's just about how self-righteous you appear before others. You judge according to appearance, not according to reality and truth. Just this last week, the dean of Trinity College in Cambridge wrote an article that said that Christ may have been transgender. A dean of Trinity College. Think of all the great Puritans that went to Trinity College, Cambridge. The present day dean is making judgment, but it's unrighteous judgment. Not according to reality and truth, but what he wants to be true. You see, this is why partiality is sin, because it's false judgment. Psalm 82 says, "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and to the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the afflicted and to the desolate. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." Leviticus 19:15, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty." Close your eyes to, though, if someone comes into the church, rich or poor, treat them equally. It's wrong to have false judgment. Thirdly, partiality is actually false judgment. We see this in verses 5 through 7. "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called?" That is, you're judging based upon clothing. Don't do that. Judge with reality. It's not saying don't judge them. You realize Paul is judging rich and poor people here? But he flips it around. He's saying rich people are... He's making a generality. As a general rule, rich people are oppressive. They drag you into court. They exploit you. That's true. Now, it doesn't say all rich people that are that way. Queen Elizabeth said, thankfully, it doesn't say there are none noble. There are none. There's, the Bible says there are few who are noble who enter the kingdom of God. She goes, thankfully, it doesn't say none. But as a general rule, James is making judgment upon the wealthy. He's judging them and say, they oppress you. They drag you into court. They blaspheme the name by which you were called. And why are you showing them favoritism when they're the ones that are mistreating you? And then he evaluates the poor. He says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" Now, if you want to evaluate people who come in the church, evaluate them correctly, not by their outward status or their wealth or their position or their level of power. Evaluate them by how close they are to Christ. Judge them rightly. Don't look at outward covers and appearances. Look at their heart. Look at their spirituality, their humility. Has not God, as a general rule, chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith? And is not faith and being heirs to the kingdom more valuable than all the wealth of this world? You see, this is true wealth, true value. Have the proper judgment. Don't judge based upon what the world appreciates and values. Sometimes I think we're around great men and women and we don't even know it. Now, Elon Musk could come in and visit us and we'd all be impressed. And we'd all talk about it. I'm making a generalization. Some of you may not. I know I would. Guess who came to church yesterday? I'd probably told 20 people by the end of the day. You know, Elon Musk. He was no joke. He was here. And I'm not. I mean, how could we not say something about that? That's amazing. But you know, we have people in our church. We have a lot of people in our church that the world is not worthy of. We have older men and older women here that are so precious, so valuable, so rich in faith, so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're right next to them and we don't realize it. We don't go, wait a minute. I know that person. I visited with her last Sunday. Now, imagine it from God's perspective, not the perspective of the world. Imagine God. You know, he's looking at the older lady who's praying every day for the church and is that sweet woman that you can't be around without feeling like she's right next to the Lord Jesus, and you've got closer to Christ just by talking to her. That is the type of person that the whole angelic beings are watching and they're amazed with. This is who Christ is impressed with. And you know that person, and you get to see that person, but this is not impressive to the world. Maybe someone with shabby clothes. Someone with not a lot of money. So it's not saying don't judge. It's just judge according to right values, right judgment. Again, even the Apostle Paul is making generalities. He's not saying every rich person is terrible. But as a general rule, they are. We can say as a general rule, everybody is, outside of those who are Christians. But if you think that's wrong of James, I said Paul, that you think that's wrong of James to make generalities about the wealthy, what do you think about Paul when he told Titus, Titus 1:12, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. I mean, that's one of their own prophets. They're saying that about the Cretans. Cretans are a little island, you know, and they got a reputation. You know how a people group will get a reputation? And one of their own said, hey, Cretans are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Apostle Paul says, this testimony is true. This is true. Then he told Titus, therefore rebuke them sharply. That's a generalization. You can't make generalization. You can't do that. Well, Paul did. But he's making it because it's true. Apparently, it's true in that time and period that Cretans were lazy, gluttons, liars. That was a reputation that they lived up to. It's not a lie to say that. That's true. So it's not that we can't make judgment. Let it be true judgment. So it's not wrong to judge rich people or poor people, but we must judge not according to outward appearances, but according to the truth. Lastly, verse 6, which I skipped over, the reason we're not to be impartial because partiality dishonors the poor man, but you have dishonored the poor man. Here, two men come in and you show a lot of attention to the rich man. The poor man feels like he's nothing, useless, little worth. You've dishonored him. You've shamed him. And this is wrong. So here we have four reasons why we're to be impartial in our judgment. One, it's inconsistent with our faith. Two, it makes us evil judges. Three, it's false judgment. And four, it's dishonoring.